Good evening. We'll get right into the lesson. In Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, verses 10 through 16, Solomon described the problem with earthly riches. The writer writes, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase those who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begats a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind?" A couple points here. The following are some downfalls of riches. Money and abundance do not truly satisfy. The abundance of the rich prevent good sleep and often hurts the owner. Riches can perish through misfortune and cannot be taken with us when we die. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 21, Jesus commands us to lay up treasures not on earth, but in heaven. The writer writes, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This text is most likely a Hebrew idiom, and that is an expression peculiar to a language or a group of people, in this case, Hebrews, in which a contrast is made for the sake of emphasis. An example of this also is found in John, the 6th chapter, in verse 27. The writer writes, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Not that it is wrong to have earthly treasures per se, but our focus should be on laying up treasures in heaven. The points that I wish to make in this lesson are as follows. One, why should our focus be on laying up treasures in heaven? Two, also, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? In discussion of the first point, which is why should our focus be on laying up treasures in heaven, I'm going to use a passage of text. Again, I'm going to go to what Jesus said. In Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 24, Jesus tells us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Continuing on, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, the whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Here's what he's talking about. Your whole body is full of darkness. Your whole body is full of light. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Reasons to lay up treasure in heaven. A. Treasure on earth is insecure, as stated in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Moth and rust destroy, material things are perishable. Thieves break in and steal, material things are subject to theft. There is also loss due to inflation, stock devaluation, bankruptcies, and faulty investments. The treasures to lay up, under reasons to lay up treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven is secure, as stated in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Neither moth nor rust destroys. Our treasures in heaven are imperishable. Thieves cannot break in and steal. Our treasures in heaven are securely guarded. Point C. Our treasure is where our heart will be, as stated in verse 21. 5 points here. One, that is where our affections, our hopes, and dreams will be. If our treasure is on earth, our hearts will experience much disappointment. As for things which you have affection, decay or are one day destroyed. As things in which you find your primary joy are suddenly gone through things like theft. Point number three under item C. If our treasure is in heaven, our hearts will not suffer disappointments, as found in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 4 and 5. Peter, the writer, writes, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Some points under here. For our treasure is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. Nothing can take our treasure away from us, for it is reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God through faith. Point number four. Whatever happens on earth will not devastate us. For example, an example is given in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 32 to 34. The writer writes, But recall the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Point number five, under item C. When these words are taken and applied, the storms of life will not overwhelm us. Why? Because we have built our foundation upon the words of Jesus, about whom he spoke about the wise and foolish man in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Point D under why I lay up treasures in heaven: to keep our eye good, as stated in verse 22. There are 5 points here. The first one is, this is a metaphor used by Jesus. And a metaphor is the application of a word or phrase to an object or concept that it does not literally mean. Okay, I'm going to explain. The body likely represents the soul or the inner man. The eye likely represents the gaze of the soul or the heart of man. The word good in Greek means simple, single, uncomplicated. The word bad in Greek means wicked, evil. In the scriptures, the expression evil eye is used to mean envious, covetous, as for example, given in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verse 6. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. So the metaphor, to keep your eye good, as used by Jesus, means if the eye or gaze of the soul be good in the sense of its use for the things of God, then one is filled with goodness, righteousness, and truth, as stated in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. If the heart or gaze of the soul be evil, full of envy, covetousness, then one's soul is filled with darkness, selfishness, wickedness, and falsehood. We're going to, I'll finish up. I'll stop here. When these words are taken to the heart and apply, the storms of life will not overwhelm us, because we have built our house on the word, on the foundation of the words of Jesus, as stated in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall, and great was its fall. We're going to stop there. And I'll continue this next week. At the end of the sermon, we always offer an opportunity for those who wish to ask for prayer for themselves or others. We also offer an invitation to become a member of the Lord's Church. And in order to become a member of the Lord's Church, there is a process, formula, or as is commonly known, a plan of salvation that one must follow. In its generic form, you must hear, 2, you must believe, 3, you must repent, 4, you must confess, 5, you must be baptized. We'll take a closer look at the rationale behind the format based on the scriptures used to support it. First, you must hear. How? Romans 10:17 states, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why? You cannot believe in something if you have not heard about. That's found in Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Two, you must believe. Why? Because Jesus said so. In John 8, 24, Jesus said, therefore, if you believe not, therefore, I say unto you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Believe what? The gospel of the good news. And that's found in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which you also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Next, you must repent. Why? Because Jesus says so. In Luke 13 and 3, Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you don't, you will perish or be lost. You must confess. Why? Because it is mandatory for salvation. This is found in Romans, the 10th chapter, and the 10th verse. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Finally, you must be baptized. Why? Because Jesus says so. Mark 16, verses 15 through 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and be baptized shall be saved. Who does not believe will be condemned. So is there anyone who wishes to ask for prayer? You may do so at this time. And also those who wish to put on Christ in baptism, you may also do so at this time. We'll together stand and sing the closing song.